I want us to turn this evening to Psalm 80, which you will have seen as we read through, forms a plea to God to restore His people, to show them favour, to revive them. And I want us to turn there because, like the psalmist, many of us find the experience of the present profoundly disturbing in many kinds of ways. Here were God's people in a state of weakness and atrophy. They had been ravaged, as we read in verse 13. They were at the merciless taunting of the enemy of God's people, the enemies of God Himself. They were the source of contention to their neighbors, those who sought to destroy what God was making and what God had created. And the problem for the psalmist is simply that once God's people flourished, and now they were destroyed. When we consider the past blessings that we've received from God, the strength and the security that we once knew, all kinds of questions arise from our hearts, like they did for the psalmist. How long are you going to maintain your distance from your people? Why do you allow such days? Will you not shine forth? Will you not intervene on behalf of your people? It seems as if you need to be woken up, because you've fallen asleep, in order that you can restore and revive your people. And we see the same kind of plea and cry rising personally and corporately and nationally. But you can see the essence too of the problem as the psalmist experiences it. There wasn't an answer. There was no reply and no response. So many questions welled up from the heart of this man that remained unanswered. And I suppose the reason for that is that there are simply no mechanical type answers in the way God deals with His people. There is no QED in the tests of faith. And when God is testing His people's faith and faithfulness, He allows us to pass through days of temptation. He allows us to go through times when we're assailed by doubts, to go through inexplicable circumstances, extreme circumstances, feel humiliation, feel hemmed in and almost crushed, and allows us to go through all the emotions that life brings of grief and sorrow and loss, allows us to know illness and pain and suffering, so that He can see and so that we can see whether, as we go on in our faith, we're building with silver and gold, or whether we're building with wood, hay and stubble. And as I look out this evening, I don't know the half of what God is leading you through. But what we find in Psalm 80, for a man who is going through such days and posing such questions as we ask, and whose questions yet remain unanswered, is the kind of outlook and the way in which he addresses himself and forms his thinking in such days, allowing us to see what gives the psalmist patience and faith and perseverance and even boldness in coming before God in prayer, to see what preoccupies his mind and thought. And you can see that there are so many themes from the earlier part of the Bible that come together here. The time when God led his people through the wilderness. The time when God revealed himself to his people in the tabernacle. God enthroned and God as the shepherd. And you can see the outline of the psalm as it lies before you very neatly. In verses 3 and 7 and verse 19, we have a refrain that comes three times and marks the division in the psalm. In this psalm of restoration, you can see verses 1 to 3 that the psalmist's attention is focused in different places. In verse 1, focused upon God, the shepherd of Israel, the one who leads Joseph, the one who sits enthroned, the one who shines forth. And then focused upon the people in verse 2. Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. And then what is the refrain in verse 3? The request that God restores and makes his face to shine upon his people. And then the next section in verses 4 to 7. The circumstances in which these people found themselves. In verse 4, experiencing the wrath of God. Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? And verse 5, their distress. Verse 6, the triumph of the heathen against God's people. And then again, that request in the refrain. But from verse 8 to the end, we have the first two verses, first three verses elaborated. Again in verses 8 to 16, focusing upon God and his dealings with his people. And then verses 17 and 18, focused upon the people, and then the refrain again. But you can see, even from that very simple, basic outline, that the psalmist, in his need, spent a great deal of time in thought about his need and about the way in which he would face that need, and a great deal of time thinking about God. Because whether he's speaking about God or his people, the focus of his mind is upon God. And I want us to see this psalm under three heads this evening. The unchanging character of God, in the first place. The mysterious providences of God, in the second place. And then in the third place, the restoring grace of God. So we have the unchanging character of God. Here's the man passing through unparalleled days of difficulty, moving in uncharted territory. And the great turmoil for him is that God seems so distant. How long are you going to maintain that distance, was the cry. And the trouble of his mind was that it seemed as if God himself had caused all of this to happen. And so he set himself to thinking about God and all the ways in which God had revealed himself up to that point in history. And he began to understand that what marked the Lord, Jehovah, off from every other god under the heavens at that time was that all the other gods that he had access to know were simply capricious. You never knew whether they were going to be angry or pleased with what you're doing. But God had revealed himself as the one who never changed. Our circumstances might change. The times we go through might change radically, but God never changes. You can see how the psalm in many different ways takes us back to the wilderness times. And you remember how it was in the wilderness to Moses that God had revealed himself as I am, the one who never changed, the one who is different in character to ourselves, the one who is different in nature to any other God. And as the Catechism says, as we're familiar with it, Moses and God's people learned that he was infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And the way in which God revealed himself in the wilderness and through all the experiences he took his people through, he remained the same. He never changed. And so when the psalmist comes to thinking about God in these new circumstances that he was going through, he began by realizing that God never changes. And yet you can see how very much more practical than simply a dogma this is for the psalmist. For not only is God's nature unchanged, but the way in which he deals with his people remains unchanged. Verse 1. He is the one who revealed himself as shepherd. And he, for all of his people, every single day of their lives, will be their shepherd. He is the one who revealed himself as the guide, leading Joseph like a flock. And as he's revealed himself as that, so he will be all the time for all of his people. And he revealed himself too as the one who sits enthroned between the cherubim. And that is what he is, as sovereign, unchangeable as leader and guide of his people, unchangeable in his sovereignty too. It's very easy, isn't it, to declare our faith in these matters. When the Lord as our shepherd leads us through quiet waters and green pastures, or when we seek his face for guidance and it's there ready as if we had been answered even before we spoke. Or when everything's exciting, we can declare that the Lord is on the throne. But in turmoil, when things get rough and tough for us, as they do for all of God's people, isn't it what we believe about God that we so easily cast off, questioning the way in which God has revealed himself, his character, and perhaps even his existence? But the psalmist, who is our example this evening, takes his mind quite specifically in his turmoil to thinking about God. He opened his Bible, which recorded perhaps the incidents only up till the time of the conquest and settlement. And he read the way in which God revealed himself, how the Lord took Israel out of Egypt and through the desert, and the way in which he led them. And we ourselves, as we read our Bible, see the same concerning the Lord Jesus Christ after his baptism was led into the wilderness, led by the Spirit. And even in such days, where God leads us and guides us, he never changes. He always remains the same. He never acts out of character. He is the one who remains enthroned on his eternal throne. And when the psalmist comes in such dark days requesting that the Lord restore his people. He can come before God expecting deliverance, waiting expectantly upon God, because God has never changed, and his character never changes for his people. And even when he's asking questions, as he does in verse 12, as he does in verse 4, he formulates his questions not to ask what on earth brought this about, but he so formulates his questions as to ask, Lord, what are you teaching me in this? Verse 12, to what purpose? What is to be gained in all of this? What is the point of this experience for me? And he comes to God seeking to know why the Lord is taking him through these days, so that he can learn, so that he can live by what he learns in the future. If you're dealing with your garden at this time, and you're looking for fruitfulness or for flowers in a few months' time, you need to prune back all of last year's growth so that there will be fruitfulness. It looks as if you're destroying the roses, but in actual fact, you're looking for much more in a wee while time. And when God seeks for fruitfulness amongst his people, he takes us through times of affliction. As Paul said, we are afflicted so that we can comfort others in their affliction. And God takes us through such days so that we can learn and be more fruitful. And you can see even from his refrain, the way he's composed the psalm, beginning in verse 3, restore us, O God. And increasing that in crescendo in verse 7, restore us, O God Almighty. And then in the last refrain in verse 19, restore us, O Lord Jehovah, God Almighty. Addressing God in his common name, in his strength, and then finally and climactically is the covenant God who has bound himself indissolubly with his people by his own oath. And the God who made a way of salvation. Do you see the way the psalmist begins facing such days? He begins by looking at the unchangeable character of God. And that's his ground of expectancy for the future. So in the first place, the unchanging character of God. In the second place, the mysterious providences of God. Now that's our second title for this evening, but I can imagine you fast forwarding your mind to verses 4 to 6. How long is your anger going to smolder, taking us through difficult times, making us a laughing stock? Or even verse 13, boars from the forest have ravaged the vineyard. Or verse 16, your vine is cut down and is burned with fire. And understanding mysterious providences, as God taking his people through hardships, but the psalmist begins elsewhere in relating mysterious providences of God. He changes the angle just very slightly, and he begins in verse 8 with that metaphor of a vine, that very common illustration for God's people, who themselves have no personal strength, need support and much care and cultivation. and yet in under God's hand spreads and bears much fruit. But do you notice the way in which the psalmist even speaks about God's people? It's not simply a people who happen to be there. It is the vine that you have brought out of Egypt. It is the vine that you yourself have planted. It's God's vine. It's the product of what God has done. And he begins in reflecting upon the mystery of providence in the present day by taking himself back to look at the mystery of God's dealings with him and his people. That God, the eternal, unchangeable God, should have an interest in me, should show grace and favor to me, to show his love and goodness to me in bringing me as his own. Do you find it a great mystery when you reflect upon God's love for you? A love so great and intimate for a person like you that he sent Jesus Christ to die, that he sent his Son to turn aside from his eternal glory and become like one of us so that he could lay down his life in your place? Do you see the great mystery of the beginning of our thoughts concerning God's dealings with us? He loved me. And when the psalmist addresses his present situation, not understanding it, he occupies his mind with even the mystery of the initial work of salvation in God's people. Verse 8 begins, "You brought a vine out of Egypt." The Hebrew needs to be paraphrased to reflect what the psalmist says. He begins at this point by saying, "Lord, you went to all the trouble of taking a vine out of Egypt, of driving out the nations and planting it, of going to the back-breaking job of clearing the ground for it. And are you going to leave us now?" It's not just a vine. It's the chosen vine of God. It's the cultivated vine of God. You need to read Isaiah chapter 5, where the prophet depicts for us how back-breaking it was for God to dig up the ground and to clear it of stones in order that he could plant his people. But for what purpose? Was all that pointless just so that your people could go through this time and never hear of you again? Does the God who begins a work find it thwarted? What God has planted, he can never forsake, much less destroy. And God has begun a good work in you if you belong to him. And even if you are passing through difficult days, he seeks fruit beyond these days. Verse 17 again, if you remember, begins the second reflection upon God's people. "Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself, the son of Adam that you have raised up for yourself." Lord, he says, you raised up a son of Adam in all his weakness, in all his frailty, in all his sinfulness. But you raised him up, made him strong for yourself. And having raised him up, you did it to good purpose. And despite the hardships, despite the fact that unbelievers laugh at us and scoff to their heart's content, God has good purposes in all that he deals with us and takes us through. But do you notice what the psalmist does? Verse 4. A verse that's very difficult. Even in such days he prays. Do you see his question? How long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? And yet he still prays. That's what we find him doing throughout the psalm. He's praying, knowing that it seems as if God's anger is smoldering against his people. John Calvin says, whenever the anger of God blazes, even in the midst of the flame, we need to cast our griefs into the bosom of God, who alone can wonderfully restore his church. Even in such days as Christian men and women, we have an eternal and unchangeable God. And we come to him through Jesus Christ, our advocate with the Father, through that new and living way, through the high priest who, because he lived our humanity, is sympathetic with all of our weaknesses, knows everything that we're going through. But you see, even when he addresses the mystery of God's providence, he can even turn that to the ground of expecting God's deliverance because he's one of God's people. And God takes those whom he loves even through such days, never leaving them, never forsaking them, but is the shepherd of Israel and the guide and the sovereign. So the psalmist in the second place reflects upon the mysterious providences of God for those whom he loves. But in the last place he takes us to the restoring grace of God. He fills his mind with thoughts concerning God's character. He fills his mind with thoughts concerning the fact that this vine is no ordinary vine, but is God's vine. And he preoccupies himself too, even in restoration, with the simple fact that it's only God who can restore. Not all the plans that we can have, not all the surveys that we can make, not all the forms of new worship that we can invent can precipitate days of restoration. The psalmist, time after time, casts himself upon God, casting himself upon God's grace and God's favor. And we know even of ourselves that prior to our repentance, God came to us, prompting us and goading us to think concerning Christ. And just as salvation begins not with ourselves but God, days of restoration begin with God to restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, O God. And in verse 14, return to us, O God, look down from heaven and see, watch over this vine. And we need to understand that this restoration is only God's work. It's a work that only God can do. But we cast ourselves upon Him. It's not that we sit back and wait for such days, because the Bible tells us never to despise the day of small things. And the Bible prompts us to be one of the 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee. But we need to do what the psalmist did, and that is to give ourselves to prayer. We may enter a wilderness experience. We may be in the midst of the most awful wilderness experience. But in the hand of the one who cultivates the vine, it's never pointless. It's never fruitless. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. The first time this picture of returning and restoration comes in the Old Testament. It's the story of Jacob's flight to Paddan Aram, when God meets him at Bethel. He's forced to go into the wilderness to a desolating experience. Jacob's forced to wander into an uncertain, unknown future. But look at the words of God for this poor man Jacob. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will restore you to this land, in the words of the psalmist. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And that's the word of God for us here tonight as we reflect upon that psalm. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. But we nonetheless go through the wilderness and the desert experience, because in such days, God has a purpose. The psalmist cries to God for restoration and revival. And he expects future days just like that in his personal experience for the nation. But he begins by shaping his mind and his thoughts concerning the unchanging character of God, his love for his people, and then in the fact that only God can restore. And we therefore make our plea to him in prayer for such days. But let's face this desert experience, this wilderness, with the same outlook as the psalmist, focusing our mind upon all that God has revealed of himself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess before you this evening how much our minds can wander and have wandered, how much they need to be shaped more and more to conform with all that you've revealed of yourself. And we therefore cry to you this evening that as we read your word and face such days, you would enable us so to mold our minds that we can face them with yourself and reflect upon your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.